Have you ever found yourself in a situation where God is clearly asking you to do something and you feel it is just too difficult a task? You either feel that you're ill-equipped or unprepared, and you just plain don't want to do it. I found myself in that situation a number of times. I can reflect on one time where I really struggled. God was clearly asking me to do something, and I really didn't want to do it. It was a conversation. It was an ongoing conversation over a couple of hours with the Lord. But God clearly identified something he was asking me to do. And there was no getting around it. And it had the potential to cost me in comfortability, financially, and in many facets of my life. And I was struggling because God was asking me to bend my will to his in an act of obedience. And it wasn't something that I wanted to surrender. Now I'm imagining that you've had those kind of situations as well. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been in a situation where you're going through trials and tribulation. And you're in the midst of a storm right now. And you're asking God, why is this happening? What am I supposed to get out of this? How can this possibly work out for my good? I hope that in the passage we're going to look at today, that your hearts will be encouraged by the time that you leave. And I'm encouraging you right up front, right now, before we look at this passage, ask God to speak to you. Go into it. God, what do you want me to hear from you this morning? Speak to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm open, but also pray, Lord, I'm ready to act on what it is that you speak to me. Can you do that? I think we can all do that. I've titled the message today, after I turn on my remote. You wouldn't think turning on the remote, remembering where the switch is, would be difficult. Okay. When God calls. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need you. There's so many things in life that are so hard. And yet we know you are a good God. And you care about us. That is never in doubt. And you have the answers for us. You meet every need it is that we have. And you are never late in showing up. But Father, we get anxious. And we want to know all the things ahead, not just what we need for the moment. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you'd give us a peace that you are in charge, that we can trust you. Father, I ask that you would watch over what I speak, that you would control the things that come out of my mouth, that you would enable me to speak accurately the things that you have shown me and that I've studied. Father, that you would be our instructor by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would enlighten your word to us. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at Moses this morning as our example of when God calls. And we're going to look at three things about Moses in particular. So there's a three-point outline this morning. I don't always have that. And I'm going to give them to you up front so that you have them and you can write it down. First, we're going to look at his preparation. The second point we're going to look at is his calling. And lastly, we will look at his mission. We will start off with Moses's in his preparation. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And we will begin in verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this is where we find Moses. At this point in his life, he was now in Midian, and he was shepherding sheep. But in order to find out how he got to this point, we must look at the context of how he got here. Please keep your thumb in Exodus, but flip over to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we will find this is the account of Stephen. Stephen is ready to be stoned. This is the stoning of Stephen. He is testifying to the power of God that Jesus is the Messiah. Something to note in this chapter as a whole. Stephen is laying out a verdict against the leaders and the people of the Jewish people themselves, that time and time again, they have rejected God's deliverers, the prophets, and all those who would point what God's direction was, and they have killed them. And they're getting ready to stone Stephen because he was telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. Long history, the Jewish people rejected those who were going to deliver them or point the way of God's direction. So pick up with me in verse 17. When the time of promise drew near to God, God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So we know from the prior time when we were looking at Joseph, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went to Egypt. He rose up, became second only to Pharaoh. There was a famine in the land. Jacob moved his family, which became Israel, to the Goshen. And that is where they settled, and they grew into a large nation. Verse 18, "To another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and opposed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. So Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, learned in all the ways of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at his saying, Moses fled. At this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So Moses ended up, we saw that Jacob took Israel to Goshen to be with Joseph. That's where they dwelt. Moses was born. And because of this event, where he expected that they would understand that he was going to be the hand by which they delivered him, the captives out of Egypt, but they did not, Moses had to flee. Moses now was a wanted man in Egypt. So now we find, Moses went from being a ruler in Egypt, a son of Pharaoh's daughter, mighty, to a shepherd of sheep in a foreign land. That's how Moses got to this place. And all this went into his preparation. Now, let me just say something here by way of application. Moses, for a very short time, got to understand what his heritage was. Okay? Just a short period of time. I think all of us as parents in child rearing, it is a great responsibility to raise kids, isn't it? And we all have a fear or a concern. How good a job do we do? Will our kids follow suit, embrace the faith that we have embraced? Will they get the message? Will they come to faith? Will that faith become theirs? And will they live it out? We all have that concern, don't we? We cannot believe for our children. We can only lay the example. Now, for some of us, that concern becomes even greater when maybe some of our kids seem to leave their moorings that we laid for them. And if we're not careful, we will start looking back and say, what could I have done differently? How did I fail in that message? It is my fault that so-and-so didn't do this, that they left the faith, or they didn't hold to it. I just want us to remember, Moses only had a little bit of time to understand his heritage. We must not forget that as much as we love our children, God loves them even more. Amen?
Amen.
We do have an awesome responsibility, but our responsibility is to lay the foundation. It's not to believe for them. Does God understand and take into account that we are imperfect people? Yes. Proverbs 22:6. Teach them when they are young, and when they are old, they will not depart. Now, I don't think that we can take this as an ironclad promise, but I believe it is a principle. Notice, there's two aspects. Young and old. Right? You following with me? There isn't necessarily anything saying something about the middle, is there? Right? What I'm saying, dear brother and sister, is this. Do what God has called you to do. Work hard. And pray like everything depends on God, because it does. It is what God is doing in the life of our children with what we have laid as a foundation. And we pray, trusting God to work that out. So we give them to God where they belong anyway. Do not let the enemy get a foothold. Do not let the enemy have a heyday in your life, second guessing what could have, should have, would have. Amen? Yeah. Leave it with God, who's the only one that can do anything with all that anyway. Okay? You are loved. God loves you. God loves your kids more than you do. And God is the only one that can reach their heart. But do not let the enemy have a heyday. So let's look at his calling. In verse 2. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of the fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw how he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Now I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land, to the good and large land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression to which the Egyptians oppressed them. This had to be incredible news to Moses. God heard his brethren. God has come down and God is going to act. That is incredible. Moses thought he was the guy. Now, incidentally, was Moses wrong? He wasn't wrong. And we're going to talk about that. But this had to be wonderful news. Now let's look at the specific mission, Moses' mission. So let's look at verse 10. God's continuing. Come now, therefore I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses now is not quite as excited as he was leading up to verse 9. And you know, that's natural, because God now drops on him, Moses, I have come down. That's wonderful news. I'm going to deliver the people. Moses, I'm going to send you. Moses had to think, obviously, I'm dead if I go back to Egypt. I'm a wanted man. Think about what would all be involved in what God is asking Moses to do. An incredible ask of Moses' faith right now. It is no small task that God is asking him. But what we are going to see is Moses gives five excuses as to why he is not the right one for this mission. And he starts right off in verse 11. But Moses said to God, now by the way, is it ever good when you start a response off with but? And it's especially not good when you reply to God with but. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he, being God, said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the first excuse Moses gives is, who am I? I'm nobody. I've been there. I tried that. Who am I now? And what is God's reply? While you might not be somebody, I am. And I will be with you. But look what he tells him right there at the end of verse 12. You will be successful. You will worship me on this mountain when you've brought the people out. That will be your confirmation. Now, Moses would only realize this when he steps out in faith to do it. It never would have happened unless Moses acted on faith. Right? But God is telling him, if you do, this is what will happen. You will worship me with the people on this very mountain that I'm talking to you through this burning bush. Now, incidentally, we're told that this is Mount Horeb. It is also synonymous with Mount Sinai. They're one and the same. They're interchangeable. Now, some, historically, put Mount Sinai here. But where is God talking to? Where is Moses? He's in Midian. He's with the sheep on the backside of the mountain of God. So if he's here, where must the mountain be? Where the Ten Commandments were given. Now, if you want further proof of this, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25 says that Sinai is in Arabia. This peninsula was never called Arabia. Arabia has always been over here. Now, Constantine's mother is the one who first identified this area as being where Mount Sinai was. And that's what started mostly everyone thinking that's the area that it is. Now, that's just a little incidental thing for you to know. But God tells Moses, when you come out, you're going to worship me on this mountain after all the people have come out. It's important to know that. All right, excuse number two. Verse 13. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me. Yahweh. Now, it is fair to point out, this wouldn't have been as known. Now remember, God is appearing to Moses supernaturally. He is not appearing to those leaders in Israel, to the elders. So this may be a legitimate question. Who do I tell them you are? They've been enslaved for a long time now. But what Moses is saying, if they want to know your name, I don't know your name. What do we call you? God simply says, I am who I am, and I have sent you. Now, he also gives Moses a reassurance again. Look at verse 18. Then they will heed your voice. God's telling Moses they're going to listen. They will heed your voice. Excuse number three. Look at Let me go back to my outline just so you had it. I didn't tell you. His calling was Exodus 3, 2 to 9. And his mission was Exodus 3, 10 through 4, 17. Okay? I apologize for that. All right. His excuse number 3 begins in 4. And verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but, there's that but again, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And God says, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. Uh-oh. That's not good. Sorry, you'll see. You can't see. Cast it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. Serpent. Now, this is where this would have been more uncomfortable for me. Moses does a thing. God tells him to pick it up. Now, we are probably not talking about just a run-of-the-mill snake here. We're probably not talking about a gardener snake. We're probably talking about a cobra or something that is very bad snake. I don't like snakes at all. But God tells him to reach down and grab it by his tail. When he picks it back up, he has a staff that's a little different than what mine is like now. Note to self, don't throw this on the ground in the future. Picks it back up, and it's a staff again. Yeah, well, we'll get through this. So it would be a sign. Then he says, put your hand in your bosom. He puts his hand in his bosom. He pulls it back out, and it's white, full of leprosy. Again, remember, we talked about this before, last 2 weeks ago. A death sentence. He said, stick it back. He puts it back. Pulls it back out. It's gone. And he said, God said, if they don't believe those first two, then take water from the Nile and pour it on dry land. And when you pour it on the dry land, it'll turn to blood. And this will be a sign that you are from me. So you will think that that would do it, right? Excuse number 4. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Moses says, I don't talk well. I can't do it. God's reply is, I made your mouth. I will give you the words. Now, some say maybe Moses has a stuttering problem. I don't know that that's true. It could be that Moses has been so long since he's spoken the Egyptian language, he doesn't even know if he remembers. Maybe it's been so long that Moses has been speaking to sheep, or maybe he just hasn't spoken to anyone for 40 years. But I think it's more Moses has just been knocked down. He's unsure. Because let me remind you from Acts 7, verse 22. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deed. He was not just of stature. He was powerful in his words and his actions. Moses was no pushover. But Moses had suffered some setbacks. Do you think while he was out shepherding the sheep, he had some time to think? You think he replayed the incidents in his mind of killing the Egyptian and his brethren rejecting him? I think he did. You see, what's the difference between now and before? Moses was not wrong. But before, Moses was in his strength, his power, his timing. He was going to deliver them by whose hand? His hand. Who's delivering them now? God was going to deliver. I have heard their cry. I have come down. I am sending you. But I'm delivering now. Moses wasn't wrong. He didn't miss God. He missed who was doing it. And Moses is unsure of himself now. But Moses is exactly where he needed to be to depend on God to be the one who did it. Moses was able to be used now. Excuse number 5. Verse 13. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Lord, send someone else. Anyone. Choose someone else, anyone possible, but not me. Just at the moment when I am ready to point my finger at Moses, and I wonder how he could stand before God with all those assurances that God was giving him and still not want to do what God asked, yet he still wanted God's mercy. Right when I'm ready to condemn Moses for his lack of faith, that finger points to me. I immediately asked myself, how many times have I questioned God? How many excuses have I given to God why I couldn't do what he asked? How many times, plain and simply, have I just said no? And yet God has shown me mercy many times, just like he did Moses. And I'm pretty sure that God has shown you the same kind of mercy as well. But in this case, God told Moses no. He was the one for the mission. Now, you may have heard me say before that God will present us with the same opportunities to to be obedient time and time again until we are successful. And what I mean by that is, if God is asking us to do something, He'll present it to us. If we rebuff Him, He will bring that area of obedience back around again until we go through it, until we accept it. Now, He may not bring the same circumstance or situation around that it's wrapped in, but He will not give us more responsibility, a greater responsibility, until we're faithful in the smaller thing. But if we're rebuffing Him because He's asked us to take a step of obedience, and we're not quite yet there in our faith and follow through, He will circle it back around until we are willing to yield and be obedient. We can't get the next lesson until we are accomplished the previous lesson. That's how much God's committed to our growth. You know, Moses was just an ordinary human being, just like you and me. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin, to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, Moses was obedient. In fact, Hebrews 11 is full of heroes of the faith, but each of them was just like us. God is not looking for extraordinary people. He is looking for ordinary people who will trust Him to do extraordinary things through them. God impressed that thought upon me. Let me say that again. God is not looking for extraordinary people. He is looking for ordinary people who will trust Him to do extraordinary things through them. Dear brothers and sisters, that's you and I. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing participants? I so want that statement to apply to me. I don't have to be known. I want my God to be known. But if I can be remembered, I want to be remembered as someone who God used extraordinarily because I was available. Because my God is extraordinary. I was just available. And that's what it comes down to. Are we yielded or closed? That's what God's looking for. Will my faith grow or will it be stunted? Will it be exercised or atrophied? We know what God wants. Amen? Remember that thing I asked you in the beginning? What has God asked you to do? What are you holding on to that he has asked you to give up? Today might be your burning bush experience. Like Moses, he may be calling your name. Maybe he has said to you, I have come down and I am sending you to that office, to that job site, to that neighbor, or maybe to that stranger. How are you going to respond? Let me encourage your heart with a couple of takeaways from this passage. First, God uses everything that happens to us, everything that happens in our lives, to prepare us for future things that he will call us to do. In Moses' life, he spent 40 years as a prince learning how to be a leader. At the same time, he didn't forget his heritage. God still cultivated that. But 40 years learned how to be a leader. But he wasn't ready to be the leader that God wanted him to be yet. Next, 40 years, Moses was a shepherd to sheep who wandered about doing their own thing with a mind of their own, tending to their every need, so that Moses could spend the next 40 years being a leader to Israel, who had their own mind, who wandered and caused him heartache, so that he could be God's appointed leader. God takes everything in our lives, in our lives, every encounter, even our failures, to make us into what we are, so for the next mission, so we can accomplish what he calls us to be. Can you thank him today for shaping you into the person that you are? Can you even thank him while you are still in the midst of storms? Can you let go of past questions that you want the answers to? Will you say today, God, have your way with me. I trust you. I trust you with this situation. I trust you with that. Whatever that thing is. And I'm imagining right now, God is putting his finger on some areas of your life. Because he did me. Do you trust him with that? Is he bigger than that thing that you've been trying to meet in your own strength and in your own power? And by the way, how has that been going? Because he can deal with it in a way that you can't. God will use everything that has happened in us to us in order to prepare us for what's next. Secondly, let me encourage you with this. The things that God calls us to do, he will enable us to do it. In fact, he is the one who promises to do it through us. So if God calls us to do something that's too big for us to do, that's a really good thing. If we will fail doing it in our own strength, good. Because that's where God shows up to do it. If we don't need him, then it's not big enough. If we can do it in our strength, then it may not be a God thing. Might be our thing. So, what are you going to do when God calls your name? How are you and I going to respond? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you leave us examples that we can see right before our eyes in the Bible. You don't cover them up. You don't hide them. They are real people just like us. You are so good, even when we're not. You build our faith in spite of us. And you give us opportunities to grow in our trust of you. You are a good, good God. And we are so privileged that you saw us in a state that we could do nothing about and you rescued us. So, Father, all we can do this morning is open ourselves up to you and say, Lord, have all of us. There's no area withheld from you. Lord, may you have your way. May you use us richly and mightily and do the things only you can do. May you make us open to go to people who are lost and desperately need a touch from you. Father, may you find us available and usable for your name's sake, for your glory, and for your honor. And may we be quick to give you all the praise that's due you, because everything is because of you. May we make the most of every opportunity that you give us for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. May God bless you. May you have a wonderful week.